Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. You may be seated. I remember once that I was on a train trip, and I was by myself, and I was sitting next to a stranger. And after the train got started, you know, the small talk gets going. And before long, I found myself in a conversation about water. And I talked with this gentleman, or rather I should say the gentleman talked with me, about water for probably an hour. And he was passionate about water. He was telling me about how important water is for your body's functions, and how there are these tribes that live in the remote regions of the Andes, and they drank nothing but pure water, and they lived to these extended ages, and all this. And he was an evangelist for drinking water, and he was kind of infectious. So by the time I was done with that train ride, I started to drink more water, and it's a habit that I've kind of kept up ever since. This was like 13 years ago. So what I noticed about this guy, this evangelist for water, is that he had understood something about water, so he knew about why it was important and how it was connected to the important matters of life. And not only that, but he had experienced something about water. So he told me about how he used to feel so badly in his joints and all this, and now that he drinks a lot of water, everything has gotten better. It cured everything in his life, it seems like. So he had experienced something profound, and then finally, as a result of that, he wanted to share it. So I say, I'm a stranger in the train, and there he is talking to me for an hour about water. And there's a lesson in this, and we'll come back to that. So I think we've all, at some points in our lives, been evangelists for something that we've gotten excited about, that's touched us in some way, and that we've been then impelled to kind of talk to other people about this. Now, why am I starting with this story? This is Global Mission Sunday in the Episcopal Church. So it's also Transfiguration Sunday, but we're going to be talking about Global Mission Sunday. And it's a Sunday the National Church says where we want to turn our attention to the global mission of the church in the world and kind of think about and celebrate what's going on there. But sadly, if you look at the website about the missionary activity of the Episcopal Church, you find out there actually isn't much of it going on out there at all. There's about 30 full-time missionaries in the Episcopal Church, which compares to several hundred several decades ago, so it dwindled to a kind of a skeleton crew there. And moreover, when you look at the profiles of what these folks are up to, it's mostly sort of administrative stuff and humanitarian work of different kinds. And that's important work and work that needs to be done, and I think Christians ought to be involved in humanitarian work, but it isn't exactly the same thing as mission work either. And you might say, well, okay, internationally maybe we're not doing all that we used to do, but how about domestically? And there I don't need to tell you that there's not much happening on that front either. The Episcopal Church is dwindling in its numbers. What's going on here? How do we account for this kind of lack of missional activity? Because even if you look on the top of the page there, the presiding bishop is quoted as saying, mission is the heartbeat of the church. I think she's exactly right about that. So if that's true, why has the heartbeat become so faint? And I think the part of the answer is that we have lost sight of the message. We've lost sight of what mission is and why it matters. If you look at the bulletin insert for this week, which actually isn't in your bulletin, so you have to go online to find it, but it's produced for Global Mission Sunday, this is what it says about mission. God calls us to go out into the world and to be with our brothers and sisters, whether they're halfway around the world or halfway down the block. And today we remember and give thanks for those in our church who are building, strengthening, and deepening relationships throughout the Anglican Communion by serving as missionaries in the Episcopal Church. So go out and be with other people and build relationships. Those aren't bad things, but it sounds kind of like a UN delegation's mission statement rather than the mission statement of the church. You will look in vain to find any reference to Jesus, any reference to the lost, any reference to hell, any reference to any of these things that if you look at, say, how Paul thinks about mission, figure prominently. So I think we have lost sight of what mission means. So what is the biblical understanding of this? What do we see when we look at the scriptures? Fortunately for us, every week we hear a good piece of this in the way our communion liturgy goes. Because it says, Lord, you know, in the beginning you made us for your fellowship with yourself. And you made us also, of course, for loving relationships with other people and to be a presence of God in the world in a healthful and a healing kind of way. But we know that didn't go very well. So we fell away from God. The relationship was severed. And the results of that have a huge impact, not only in the way we relate to God, but because that's broken, the way we relate to other people. And so we see in the world all around us the consequences of the ruptured relationship that we have with God. And significantly, that's a relationship that we are not equipped to restore. There isn't anything that we can do. We can't build a ladder ever so high to get us back up to God. It's something that God must do in us. We are lost. It's a metaphor that Jesus uses there. We need to be found. But the good news for us then is that God actually found us. So he sent his son to die for us, to take the burden of sin upon himself so that we could be restored then to that relationship and live in fullness, in the fullness of the relationship with God that we were originally intended to have. That's the picture. That's the picture. And how does the church then fit into this? When Jesus was taken up into heaven before his disciples, right before he goes, he says, here's your work. He doesn't leave them sort of wondering what they're supposed to do. He's very specific. He says, you are to go into all the world and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit and teaching them to do everything that I have commanded you. Make disciples. Paul puts it in a slightly different way, saying the same thing but in different language. He says, you know, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. And because of that, he gives to us this ministry of reconciliation, the message of reconciliation. He says, this is your message. As though, Paul said, God were making his appeal through us. He says, be reconciled to God, because God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us so that we could become the righteousness of God. Paul said, that's our task. Because of what God has done for us, he has handed it on to us to share this message of redemption for others. But I think what happens to us, and what probably has happened in the church, is that instead of keeping sight of the biblical message here, there's a cultural message. Or maybe better, there's a hybrid of the two, and things get changed a little bit. And there's a lot of things maybe we could mention here, but I just want to talk about three of them. One of the things that our culture gravitates to is a picture of God that is lacking judgment, lacking any kind of demand, lacking anything like hell, any of that sort of that negative stuff, the wrath of God stuff we don't really like, we're not very comfortable with, and so it gets sent off to the side. Instead, we embrace what you might call a Santa Claus God, who just wants us to be happy, and whatever floats our boat is awesome, and he showers us with presents and smiles and has a big gray beard. And that's the kind of God that we like and that we're drawn to. But that's our culture's God, not the God that Jesus talks about. Jesus, in very many places, talks about judgment. It's real. God is not a God who looks the other way at injustice and sin and evil, but deals with it. Jesus talks about hell. He thinks it's real. And so if we ignore those things, we're embracing a picture of God that is not Jesus' God, but the God made in our own image to suit our own preferences. Even if we're ready sometimes to admit, okay, theoretically, God maybe, there might be some judgment, but it's for people like Hitler and Stalin and things like that. Because at the same time, we're attracted to a picture of salvation that is frankly works-based. So we think, God, if we're just nice people, if we're just good people, then, you know, we're going to be all right in the end. And, you know, when you look around you, your neighbors, they're nice people too. You know, maybe my neighbor's an atheist, but he's very kind and does lots of good things. And I've been to other places in the world, and those are filled with really nice people who do good things too. So I'm okay, they're okay, we're all okay, and how could God possibly reject anyone who's nice and does good things? But I think this radically underestimates our problem. Because it isn't the case that our problem is that we're not nice or we don't smile enough or that we do bad things. What Jesus says to us is our problem is that we're radically separated from fellowship with God by our sin and our rebellion. And no matter, again, how many good things or how many smiles or how nice we are, we cannot restore that. And that is what we are made for, is that relationship and fellowship with God. And it requires the radical work of God in us to restore it. And apart from that, we are lost. And while it's easy to look at other people and say, yeah, that's what evil looks like, again, Hitler, maybe ISIS is a good example of us for us today, if we're honest, I have a hand in evil. You have a hand in evil. Solzhenitsyn puts it well where he says the line between good and evil isn't between us and someone else, but it runs right down the middle of each of us. It's a radical brokenness in the heart of each of us that only God's action can restore. Which is why Paul says then, salvation is by grace, not by works, through faith, which is the gift of God, so that no one can boast. We're all on an equal footing before God, and it is only by his grace that we are ever restored to relationship with him. One other thought from our culture, more briefly. Maybe all of that we're willing to say, okay, but that's true for Christians. And maybe for other people, things are different. So in other parts of the world, maybe there's a different path to God and there's different ways. But Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. An incredibly uncomfortable statement for us. Our culture does not like to hear that. We don't like to hear that. And guess what? When Jesus said it, they didn't like to hear it then either. But nevertheless, if we follow Christ, then we take the whole package. And that is the way he described our situation. And I think until we grasp this biblical picture of our situation, of mission, of what it's all about, then we are going to fail hopelessly on actually doing mission in the world because we lose sight of why it matters and why it is important. As Jesus puts it, there's a broad road and there are a lot of people on it. And where's it going? To destruction. Not quite as happy as they otherwise could be, or not maybe as fulfilled as they could be if only they would come. It's a path that leads to destruction. Sometimes our perspective actually isn't as sharp about these things as maybe even an outsider's can be. And I came across something this week that I was quite struck by. You maybe have heard of Penn and Teller. They were a magician sort of duo, illusionist. And Penn is he has a radio show and lots of other things, but he's an outspoken atheist. And he happened to be talking on his radio show about proselytizing, something we're often uncomfortable with. But he said this. He said, I've always said I don't respect people who don't proselytize. I don't respect that at all. If you believe that there's a heaven and a hell and that people could be going to hell or not getting eternal life or whatever, and you think it's not worth telling them this because it would make it socially awkward, how much do you have to hate someone to believe that everlasting life is possible and not tell them that? Great question. But I think even here, understanding alone is not going to move us to mission. Remember the water guy. Even though that was an interesting conversation for me, I'm not a water evangelist. You know, probably none of you have ever heard me talk about water. My wife is saying right now, you're always bugging me that I'm not drinking enough water. But leaving that aside. But why? Because for me, even though it sounded intriguing, I tried it and I drank more water. And guess what? I didn't feel any different. I mean, I like water and all, but it didn't really change my life. I lacked that experience that the water evangelist had of transformation about the truth that he was telling me. So I kind of get it on an intellectual level, but it didn't do anything for me. So I'm not a water evangelist. And I wonder if oftentimes in the church this same disconnect is present. There's an affirmation maybe of the truth and an understanding of kind of what that means, but there has never been a transformative personal experience. When I was a young man, 22, I think it was, I made this transition in my life. Up until that point, I knew about God and I believed all this stuff. But God said to me, in the way that God does, okay, John, but are you ready to go from knowing about me to knowing me? And there was a summer in which I wrestled over that question because part of me said, no, I don't really want that. Because I saw what he was asking of me. He was saying, it is not to be about you anymore, but to be about me, and I want everything, all of it. But in exchange, you receive all of me. But by God's grace, I finally, kicking and screaming, said, all right, he wouldn't leave me alone about it, and so I just gave in. But what a difference that made in my life. It changed everything. I would never go back to where I was before then. So there was a time when that head knowledge of Christianity became for me personal knowledge of transformation. And I experienced the love of God in a way that I never could have conceived. And it changed my life. So I think for us, the water evangelist, there's three things: the knowledge, the understanding. And I think the first challenge for us in the church is to say, let us not have a cultural picture of mission in evangelism, a cultural picture of who God is in our predicament, but let us cling to the picture that Christ gives us of those things so we understand it. Second of all, let us yearn for, let us invite God into our lives to make that personal transformation. So that we can, when we speak about it, we don't just say, oh yeah, I think this kind of stuff is true. We say, I know this stuff is true, and it has changed my life. And I think when those two things are in place, the mission takes care of itself. It's how we're wired. When you have experienced something amazing, you'll tell people about it. And if this guy can be so excited in talking about water, how much more can we who know of the water of life? I want to invite you. Sometimes I think it's useful to do this in church. If God has been speaking to you this morning, and if you feel like, yeah, I get what you're saying. I've got the knowledge of this, but somehow I feel like I haven't got all of it. I haven't had that transforming personal encounter with the living God, and I would like to. And I would love to speak with you about that and to pray with you. And I will be here after the service is over, and I invite you to come and talk. Will you pray with me? Father, we thank you that you have given us the words of life, that you have sent your Son for our rescue and our restoration and our redemption. And Lord, may we cling to the truths that you set before us. May we experience your redeeming presence and work in our own lives, and may we be emboldened, God, then, to share the words of life to those who are around us. In Christ's name, we pray. Amen.